and have come to know the pastors, my in-laws, Sarah's in-laws, Pastor John and Linda Eckhart. You might also remember Pastor Ernie Parsons and his wife, Cara. Pastor Ernie passed away this week. So it, he was 85, we think. He was mid-80s, quite frankly, which those of us who remember Pastor Ernie, he was like one big grandfather all the time. As far as I can remember, he's been like a grandfather. What's that? So you're talking a language that I don't know, Robert? Ham radio operator. And you remember every ham radio operator you've ever talked to, their call signs. Yeah, no, I know. Pastor Ernie was the kind of guy that you you could love. He loved the Lord, but he was definitely a Maine guy. He used to take the youth on camping trips. He used to, he was the church Boy Scout, you know. Take them on camping trips, take them on, he'd teach them how to fish. A little bit of hunting, and because that's what you do when you live in Maine. And but Pastor Ernie will be missed. His wife Carla is doing okay. She was about 20 years younger than he was. Two or three nights ago. And if those, it's going to be difficult. In fact, I cannot go to the funeral, but I am going to travel up Thursday for the wake. This Friday, when the funeral is going to take place in New Bedford, we're going to be holding a New Bedford Connect, is what it's called. And we've got over 50 agencies and groups coming together to do a homeless resource fair. And just to be able to help people who not only are on the streets, but are in danger of the streets. And again, you don't always know who has a need. There was an incident this week, and the police chief asked if we could have some extra rides over the weekend. And I put out a call to chaplains, but like I warned them, chaplains and ministers on weekends are usually pretty busy, so I wasn't sure if I'd get anybody, and the only person I could get was me. And that was a blessing because I had told my wife that this weekend was her weekend after we didn't have the kids and stuff like that, because I think I've gone about 27, 28 days in a row with some kind of ministry going on. It's every day there's been something. There has been no break. And it's just the way it is sometimes. And I'm not saying that for anything else other than to say that's what it was. But when we got the call, when I got the call, and there was this concern about two different neighborhoods that were having some struggles with each other, and they wanted to make sure they kept it down and kept it quiet and wanted some outreach. And when I mentioned that, my wife, she volunteered me. I says, well, you know, I said, but I told you, and she says, no, go, you know, go. So last night I went out. And I bring that up because, again, especially with the homeless, what we were doing is we were going into the neighborhoods, and I would have the officer park about 100 yards back, and I would go and walk and start talking to groups. And so if there was a group of kids here, if there was a group of adults there, I would go and I'd just introduce myself and I'd say that we were community outreach and we were looking to help people and, you know, we wanted to make sure everybody was okay. I started engaging a lot of these kids to find out what they were doing, if they were in school, if they were working, find out where some of them were working. We even got into some conversations with some different advice. But there was this one guy at Buttonwood Park. I was talking to some kids. And not everybody that looks like they're somebody, quote-unquote gangs and stuff, everybody thinks, oh, yeah, look, they're wearing the colors, they're wearing the shorts, they're wearing this, they're wearing that. And I went to talk to this group of kids over at Buttonwood Park. Turned out half of them belonged to St. Andrews. St. Andrews is a preparatory school in Barrington, Rhode Island. And they're there because of grades and because of basketball. So we got to have some good conversation, but there was this one guy over on the side, And he was in his 20s, probably. I don't think he was 30. And I went over, and he was just sitting there listening to his music and whatnot. And when I started talking to him, very respectful, from the Dominican Republic. He's been here 11 years. He just got out of the military, and now he's doing construction in Boston. And so I was explaining, you know, what we were doing. He was really nice, really respective. And I said, we're just looking to see how we can help in the community. And he says, Pastor, he says, how much help do you give? What is it exactly that you're trying to do? And, you know, I shared about different things that have occurred. And he says, well, I've got a brother that needs help. And I says, well, what kind of help does he need? And the brother's got some disability issues. He's got some mental capacity issues. And they're struggling to find a place for him to stay. The mom cannot handle him, cannot be able to help him. They've been trying to get him access into different facilities. He was thinking that he needed to be in a hospital. And I says, well, actually, there's assisted living for folks with mental capacities. And so it's about trying to make connections. So we exchanged information and whatnot. And you should have seen, if nothing happened, just the joy on this guy's face that there was hope, you know? And so that's why, like, I try to always encourage you that when we are out there in the world, there are things that we know that other people don't. And it's that glimmer of hope that we can give that really makes a difference. So no matter where you are and no matter what you're doing, that's what we always want to try to do. And so even an opportunity where I'm thinking, well, I'm going to stay home and I'm going to be lazy with my wife. Not that my wife's ever lazy, but if I get a chance to be, I'm always going to be lazy because that's the kind of guy I am. Sometimes you get that call and you have to go and you don't want to, but you never know the door. If nothing else happened last night, if I can help that family, I know lives are going to be transformed. And that's the key. And that's the thing that we as Christians need to always be mindful of, is that God opens doors that is not going to be always the big, you know, the epiphany moment. The sun shines and down from heaven and, you know, all of a sudden you're able to minister to hundreds or thousands. Sometimes God's going to have you available for one person. But if you help that one person, you've helped many. So keep that in mind, okay? And the reason I tell you that, that's my testimony of a wonderful God moment. And too many times we like to talk about, or we think we don't have them because they're not huge. Sometimes it's just that one little God moment that makes a difference in a life, okay? So what do we have for announcements this week? So we have happy birthdays, Maria Pimentel, and her birthday's today. And Maria's not here today, right? She's usually here, but she's not here today. So please send a happy birthday to Maria. I already have. And then there's Donna Horn. How old, Donna?
6'8".
6'8"? God bless you, my child. Matthew Valls, he's 18, hallelujah. Did I see he's doing well down in the tournament? Did I see some?
I don't know what you saw, because I didn't see it, but he's in New Jersey right now. I got to pick him up at midnight.
Yeah, well, on Facebook, apparently he has been doing well. They had a thing about his on Twitter. About his points and rebounds and all that good stuff. And Michael Weimer also has a birthday this week, so please send Michael a happy birthday down to Washington. What else do we have? Okay, in a couple of weeks, actually it is a couple of weeks, right? In 3 weeks. Apostle Israel Kim will be with us, and he will have Sunday service. I believe that we're going to be holding a meeting with him, and his wife is coming with him this time, Rebecca. So I'm going to be asking the leadership to get together on Friday night. We'll get more details to that building fund. We're up to $498.50. Praise the Lord. The loan came through. The check is not in the mail. It's in the bank account. Already a portion is out of the bank account for the down payment for the roof. So soon we hope to see the roof getting done. And this Tuesday night, right? Tuesday night for 9 weeks will be the Financial Peace University class that John will be teaching. And it's going to be starting this Tuesday night. And it's the Dave Ramsey course. So if you are interested at all, please see John. John, raise your hand in case anybody doesn't know who you are. Everybody knows who John is. Praise the Lord. Are we ready with our tithes, our offerings, and our alms? Why don't we all stand to our feet? Bless the name of the Lord. Well, bless the name of the Lord. Hold up your offering to the Lord. Father, we just ask you and thank you. We ask you, Lord, for direction all the time. We ask you, Lord, for help all the time. But you, Lord, have given us that message of how help can come, especially in the financial area, when you tell us how we're supposed to give, the tithes, the offerings, the alms. You tell us, Lord, that you love a cheerful giver. That means we have come to understand, know, and want to give into the kingdom because we know the rewards thereof. We know the need thereof, and we know, Father God, the things that need to be done. So, Lord, as we lift up our hands to you, our voices to you, we also lift up our offering to you as they did in the Old Testament, Lord. They would wave the offering to you. Lord, we wave it, whether it's in our hearts, our minds, but we give it to you because we know that nobody can outgive God. That's our prayer this morning, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Why don't we make our way to our seats? Thank you, Jesus. The Patriots called. There'll be quarterback tryouts this afternoon. Of course, you probably only play one game. Then you'll be injured and won't be able to play for a while again. Man. They're 3-0. You know? But, you know, and luckily we don't talk sports here, right? We're not going to bring up about the Red Sox and how well they're doing. You know? This is their best September since 1949. 10-0. But we're not talking about the Red Sox. And we're not talking about the Patriots. Let's talk about the Celtics. No, let's not talk about the Celtics. Let's turn to Romans. We're going to pick up where we left off. There is no Romans in sports. Their last sports, it was Romans 3, Christians 0. But the Christians always overcame because they went to heaven. Yes, Chuck? Big brother?
Yeah, the one with the
Roman sandals. What are you trying to say, Chuck?
I'm trying to be funny.
You know, we've always loved you, Chuck, and never wanted to tell you this publicly, but you're not funny. Yeah. Okay, before we go totally off the rails, let's go to Romans chapter 14. Let's go to verse 17, where we were ending off last week. We're continuing with our message that basically we've been doing for the last month and a half. We're talking about being the sent. We're talking about how we have to, in order to be the sent, those that are sent out by God, we have to have the right heart, the right mind, and the right spirit. And we have to always know and care about people. And one of the reasons and one of the ways that you're going to know and care about others is when you don't think more of yourself than you do of them. And quite frankly, there's too much of that in the body of Christ. There's too much of that in the world, period. It shouldn't exist in the church, but it does. And, you know, Jesus tried to teach his apostles this, especially the night of the Last Supper when he washed their feet. And Peter, you know, we've talked about that in the past. You know, Peter was like, oh, no, you can't do that for me because you're him. And God said, wait a minute. If I can't do this, then you have no part of me. Because the idea is that Jesus was trying to teach them, if you're going to be the leader, you have to be the servant. That's the heart that we all have to have, is that of a servant. Obviously, I didn't have enough caffeine this morning. As soon as we think we're better than somebody else, we're worse. As soon as we think we know more than somebody else and we lord it over them, we've become a slave to the enemy. That's the difficulty that happens way too many times, especially with those who get educated, whether it's in the world about any kind of anything, science or politics or anything else, or Christianity in our faith, in our belief, where we think we're better than somebody else because they don't know as much as we do. They don't have as much faith as I do. Well, what's as much faith? I've seen people do things that I'd never do because I don't have the kind of faith to do those types of things. Now, I got great faith, and there are people that say they'd never do the things that I do. But if you're not called to do them, you're not supposed to, so don't worry about it. On the other hand, whatever God's called you to do, he's going to give you the ability to do. And all we've got to do is click that part in our brain that says, yes, I can do it. How many things do we not do because we think we can't and we don't even try? How many times do we try something, sometimes out of desperation, and find out, wow, I can do this. Why didn't I try this before? We've heard this in literature and in Facebook, the great philosophy of all time, you know. We hear these things all the time now. our greatest battle is not with flesh and blood. The Bible tells us that. It's with powers, principalities of the air, right? Ephesians 5. But I'm going to tell you something else. Even before the devil gets to us, the greatest battle we have is with ourselves. It's overcoming our own mind, overcoming our own fears, overcoming our own faith. I can do it. Oh, no, I can't. You know, you remember the first time? Now, little kids are pretty cool. You put them on something and you tell them jump. Most of the time, the littlest ones jump. Just a total faith that you're going to catch them. And they haven't fallen yet, so they don't have total fear of pain yet. You remember that first time you got old enough to realize there were consequences? And somebody told you to jump, and you were like, come on, jump. It's like something was holding you back. Who's holding you back? You. You're holding you back. It's like the body is there. There's no one near you. But it's like this total effort. I mean, I've seen people shake not being able to move into something that was nothing but a spiritual battle that they were having in their mind, a mental battle. You know, we always think that the devil, we give the devil too much stinking credit. The devil doesn't have any authority over us except the authority we give him. Is the train coming? Wow. Well, let me read the end of chapter 13 before the train arrives and everybody leaves. There's no ships pulling into port anytime soon, is there? I just want to make sure. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then let us aim for harmony. This one leave up there a couple of seconds. Let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. It's not about correcting each other. It's not about, even as the pastor, my job is not just to tell you how wrong you are. My job is to help you understand different avenues that you can pursue so that you can learn how what you understand has some weaknesses. See, if I start out by telling you how wrong you are, your first reaction is, hey, Pastor, you know, that's the kind part. There was a bunch of other things I was about to follow that up with, but I'm not talking like that in the church. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try. And I love that word, and try to build each other up. What's the struggle? Why can't we build each other up? Number one, in order for me to help John feel better, I've got to help him realize his great things that are in him. Now, suppose that John and I have some disagreements. We've talked about this 100 times. I may not want John to feel better. I need to help John know just how much better I am than he is. After all, John doesn't know as much as I do. John doesn't have the skills that I have. And making John feel better might make John think he's as good as me. Doesn't that sound stupid as I'm saying it? But if we really stop to examine ourselves like the Bible tells us to, we'd recognize that we all do that more times than we care to admit. Yet, for a stronger church, I've got to help John become all that God wants him to be. Because when I help John, and when I help Kim, and when I help Maureen, and when I help everybody else in this place, and when you help me, that's when this church becomes strong. Not for the sake of the church, but for the sake of the body of Christ. Because if everybody had that mission in their heart in this world, how much stronger would the Christian church be? Amen. Now, this morning I saw online this attack on Joel Osteen's wife because of something she said. It was an attack. Now, don't get me wrong. What she said, I don't agree with. What she said as she said it, I don't agree with. Okay? But somebody thought enough of themselves to post it on Facebook with a statement that said that she's blasphemous and that that's not what God wants and that God has this in mind. I'm not even going to go tell you what it is because it's irrelevant. The fact of the matter was, the scriptures say, if you've got nothing good to say, don't say anything at all. And what is it that we're saying on Mark Zuckerberg's Facebook that is seen by over a billion people? What is the message that we're really sending when one Christian is tearing down another Christian? Well, no love. Who are you supposed to believe? What, they're all false. They're all in it for themselves. I mean, it is just, it boggles my mind. And yet some of us think that we are the defenders of the truth. And yet the Bible says that the only people that have truth is God himself. God is truth. That's what it says. God is truth. I don't have all the truth. But I can definitely point out your frailties. I can definitely point out your mistakes. And yet, where does that line up with this? Let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Try, because we've got to overcome ourselves in order to be able to help each other. 20. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, this is what the chapter was about. But again, what we've been talking about, it's not so much about eating. It's about having disagreements about what is good and what is wrong. And again, 10 seconds worth here. The Jewish people, because of their restrictions from the Old Testament, believed you couldn't eat certain meats, believed that certain things weren't that were dedicated to sacrifice to idols by pagan religions, you couldn't eat or you couldn't touch. They believed you couldn't eat meat in certain times in certain places. Again, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. I'm free to eat whatever I want to eat, but if I'm eating at a table with somebody who that's going to cause a difficulty, my freedom becomes their prison. I cause them to stumble, and God says, you're the one that's wrong. Oh, but I have freedom. I can do this. They're wrong. They're not as good. They don't have spiritual freedom. They don't have the truth. Going back to that, I'm the referee of truth. I'm the referee of knowing what's right and wrong. Don't tear apart the work of God, because God's work is what? Harmony and unity. And again, food is just the example being used, because for them at that time, it was the major thing. What's the example that can be used today? I've got a new person working with me for the last couple of months who is part of the Swedish evangelical denomination, who's now pastoring at a congregational church, and we have some great conversation because he's conservative working in a liberal denomination right now. And he's a theologian. He studied to have a depthness and understanding of God's word, and what theology, you know, theologians usually do is they study what others have come up with and everything else. But I tell you, this guy is really become a great friend and assist to me. And we have some deep conversations at times, which just helps bless me. And the thing is we both have the same heart. We know that this denomination says this, and this one argues with this one because that one does that. Well, you know, you pray in tongues. Well, do you pray in tongues? Yes, I pray in tongues. Well, some people don't believe in tongues. Some people think that anybody who prays in tongues is foolish. Do you prophesy? Well, I believe prophecy was from the Old Testament and some in the New Testament, but there's no real prophecy today. It's all false. Some people believe in the prophetic word and that it's alive and well and going right now. Do you believe in the fivefold ministry, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and evangelists? Do you think they exist today? No, the only apostles that ever existed was, the last one was Matthias, and he only got picked because Judas had to be replaced. Others believe that there are apostles living here today and that they have assignments from God, that the fivefold ministry is alive and well and real. The sad thing is, none of it helps or deters the main mission of God, which is salvation. That we would come to know that we are sinners saved by grace, and that believing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection makes us born again. And that when we accept him as Lord and Savior. Now, all the rest, as we read earlier a couple of weeks ago, is frivolous in terms of it destroying and separating us. One more, 21. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. Now, that, hold on one sec. Because that last half, I can see, can put all kinds of people in a place where they think they can do whatever they want and be okay. But remember what the Spirit is saying in these scriptures. No division, unity. No dividing believers, bringing people together. You think you can do anything? Great. You don't feel guilty over it? Fine. It better line up with the Word of God. Because I know plenty of Christians that have no compunction about doing something wrong. Now, are they really Christians? When you have no compunction of doing something wrong, I got to wonder. When you have no guilt over something that's obviously sin, and yet you want to say there's no sin because Christ is forgiven, then you're just making an excuse for bad behavior. You got to be careful. But here's what this is also talking about. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. 23, but if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Look at that script. No, hold on. Somebody take that kid's finger away from the button, from the button. If you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. Again, sinning is the food is the example here. All right? But here's the thing I want you to catch. The Bible defines sin, doesn't it? Doesn't the Bible define sin? Whether you want to look at the commandments, all the laws, all the different things that Paul says, Jesus said, the apostles said, there's a whole lot of definition of rights and wrongs. But here's one more definition. If you are not following your convictions, if you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Stop to think about that one. Because that adds another layer. And what's that layer? What is the thing that is being talked about here? See, we sometimes will read these scriptures, we'll go right through this, and we won't stop to catch something. Some people believe that they have to pray every day for an hour. Some more. Some are called to be intercessors. The Bible tells us that. But others think that if we only pray 5 minutes, I've remembered the Lord, and I move on. But they're still doing other things. It's not that they love God less. They're just not setting a whole hour aside. Does that make the intercessor better? No, because I've seen some intercessors that, quite frankly, need an anchor because they float away. Okay? Of course, I've seen people in whole other things, too. Don't just pick on the intercessors. That's the point. If you're not following your convictions, a person who's convicted to do something should honor that conviction as long as it lines up with the Word. Okay? Why is this important? Why is it a sin if you're not following your convictions? If I believe I'm not supposed to eat meat, for whatever the reason, I believe I'm doing it to honor God. I'm doing it to, if I believe I'm not supposed to do something, or that I am supposed to do something, if I do not follow those convictions, why does that become sin? Can anybody tell me? Anybody have an idea why that might be sin? Because that's what it's definitely telling us here. For you, if you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. It doesn't say if you do anything the Bible tells you is not right. If you do anything God has told you is not right, it says if you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Why is Paul telling us this? What's the rule? You're catching a little bit of it. If I have a conviction that what I'm doing honors God, and I don't do it, what is starting to weaken? My faith. See, that's why Paul tells us not to just tell each other we're wrong. That's why, if you remember last week, we were talking about if somebody believes that they're honoring God by eating something, or they're honoring God by not eating something, who are we to say how they should honor God? If their heart is at peace in honoring God, isn't the greater thing is that they actually intend to honor God? So by taking that away from them, or causing them to start all of a sudden changing against their conviction. Now, change, if it's for understanding, is good. But change because of pressure that we put on each other all the time is wrong, because what you're doing is you're weakening somebody's faith. And that's where disharmony comes in. Why do we have, is this? Do you have the same, does God give you different convictions? Do you and John agree with everything? How long have you been married? Didn't God make you one? So for 28 years, you guys have been one, and yet you don't have the same convictions? Honey, do you and I have the same convictions after 36 years? Honey? Honey? Yeah. Oh, so we believe in the same God. That's the one conviction you're willing to accept. Here's the thing we have to understand. It's not so much about conviction, but mission. There are places that you can go, there are things that you're going to believe. There are things that God has placed on the inside of you for your assignment. There are things that God has placed on the inside of John for his assignment. And it's not fishing. That's your assignment, okay? God did not put that one. He said he'd make you fishers of men, okay? All right?
Bring them into the pond.
Yeah. Okay? God gives a seat. Now, there's an assignment that John and Luann have together. There's an assignment that John and Luann have together. Makes your marriage more complete. Now, Joe and I each have, there's places on the inside of Joe that I still can't figure out. I don't know what the heck is going on. And there are things that she looks at me that she would never even consider or want to do. But together we become a better whole. And when my parts of spiritual life, because you guys all just got dirty, it was bad, my parts of spiritual life start to coincide together, it makes us stronger as that one entity that became married. Now, how does that work and that work when we come here? There are gifts on the inside of you and John that are different than my wife and I. There are gifts as a couple that's different than my wife and I. And when we come to this church And now we have Rebecca and Doug and Kim and Rick and Paul and Isabel and everybody else. Each one of us has different parts. It goes back to the 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are not the same, and we are never to think that we're the same. And when we think that I have to make you become an automation of David Lima, everybody in this place needs to believe exactly what I believe, exactly what I do. You have to be exactly out there doing the things that I'm doing. That's failure. Absolute, utter failure. My goal as a minister, as a servant of God who pastors this church, should be to help you find your place, your position, help you move into your area that God has placed on the inside of you. Because now, if everyone is, listen, I have absolutely no doubt that there's no mini-me's in here, okay? I have to deal with too many of you too many times. Nobody has become a mini-me. Nobody has become a mini-me, but together we have grown as a church, and we can be even more as we continue to grow together, recognizing each other's gifts and everything else. Now, if John has something, like I said, that's different than what I truly believe. Now, John, we joke about John's desire for fishing, but John finds peace in fishing. I like to read. I love to read, recreational reading. There are times I'll start reading as my wife goes to bed, and I'm still reading for another 2 hours. It's now 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm doing recreational reading, okay? I'm reading a murder mystery novel, okay? Is that good, bad, or indifferent? No. But if I try to take that part away from John, then there's going to be areas in his life that are going to start to have a difficulty because that's his place of peace. Now, when it starts to take away from the rest of what he's supposed to be doing, then it becomes a problem. Don't do that. When I use examples, don't all of a sudden say, "See, I told you." Because then my wife's going to do the same thing to me. So stop that, okay? Now, am I hurting anybody when I'm staying up until 1, 2 o'clock in the morning doing my own reading for my own pleasure? Am I as strong as I could be, sharp as I should be in the morning when I'm getting up at 5, 5:30, 6? No, I'm hurting myself. But see, this is where in love we encourage one another, okay? All right, so we catch this. If you have a conviction and it's not unscriptural, then we shouldn't be taking anybody's conviction away from them because that is their place of honoring God. But now, let me go the opposite side. If you have a conviction, God convicts you, you're supposed to be, well, I don't want to pick on intercessors forever, but one more time. This is not picking, this is an example. If you believe that you're supposed to be praying an hour every day and somebody else tells you they don't judge them. Don't judge them because God put that on you. Didn't mean he put it on everybody else. Okay? And too many times, that's exactly where some people be. Oh, I read at least an hour every day. Okay, wonderful. Don't make me test you. You know how I feel about people that tell me they read an hour of the scriptures a day? Because we read, some of us read it like a novel. Anybody ever read a novel and 2 chapters later you realize that you really don't remember anything that happened like a chapter ago? Because you've been reading too long and you got to go back and reread it? Well, sometimes I think that's what we become like rote automations. We read, we pick up the Bible and we read a few chapters because we should. Do you remember anything that you just read? Remember, I'll always tell you this. I don't care. I would rather you read one scripture and get it in your heart and use it than to read 10 chapters a day. Because actually applying it is what makes the difference. Not not saying that, huh, I've read the Bible 10 times. Yeah? And you're proud of that? Well, yes, Pastor. I've read the Bible 10 times. See, and my next question would be, and you still act like that? See, sometimes we do not realize the things that we're saying and we're doing, the things that we should be doing, should be to build each other up. And sometimes it's too easy to see each other's flaws, and that's what we pick on. But this part right here, that scripture, when I was reading it this past week and I was realizing that this is where I was going to be, you know, I was going to be talking about it, this one really struck me, because too many times we try to take away each other's convictions. Well, you really don't have to do that. How many times have we said that? Well, you really don't have to. Well, I don't have to do that. What is it that God's convicting you of? Because here, let me go back to something else. You asked a specific question. What if God's convicting you differently than others, right? Well, let me ask you this. Let me ask all of you. What if there's an area in your life that God has to put conviction on you in order for you to adjust? The conviction that's on you might be totally different than the convictions on me, because my errors are in a different place than yours. Or let's not even always consider it that it's errors. Let's just say that it's direction. It's another level that God wants to take us to. Okay? He wants to raise us from where we are to where we're going. And let's face it, not all of us are ready to move. We get comfortable. But what happens when we get comfortable? We can become complacent. And when we become complacent, then our convictions are not as strong. And when our convictions are not as strong, we start to slip. I've started to lose weight again. You guys know I use me as an example more than ever, more than anything else, because John gets tired of me picking on him, and then he comes talk to me afterwards. You guys have never seen that side of him. It's awful. But actually, John's probably the sweetest guy I know. But anyway, I always call everybody over 6 foot sweet. I lost, a few years back, 110 pounds. 110 pounds. Come on, honest. I was looking good, right? In my mind, I was an Adonis. No, okay, so I... All right, so never in my mind did that ever happen. But I was All right, so the thing is, let's face it. Here we go. I'm losing control. I'm losing control. Here's the thing. I lost 110 pounds. I was looking better than I have. I'm in my mind. Look, as much as I love you all, there's only one person in this room that I care whether she thinks that I look better or not, okay? Only one, okay? And that's Addison. Poppy! All right. Only, yeah, she doesn't care, I know. She doesn't care. She just loves her Poppy as he is. The thing is, there's only one person that I care about, but the person that I needed to care about the most, the person who needed to care the most about me, was me. Okay? Not selfishly, but me. Okay? Now, I lost 110 pounds. I did that on what? Conviction. I did that on a belief that I had to do better. I did that on a belief that I could do better. And after years of struggling, I did. I proved to myself that I could do it. I proved to many others that I could do it. I was an example to many others. But I've also become another example again, because I've gained back 80 of that 110. 80. Why? If you're not following your convictions, if you do anything you believe is not right, you're sinning. Well, Pastor, it's not sin. No, it's not necessarily sin for eating. But it is a sin to the body, what I've done. because I'm back to having some struggles. I've actually got a condition right now based on my weight, a nerve difficulty that's happening in my right leg. Okay? In the middle of the night, I will have a stabbing pain. Okay? Because of a difficulty, and it is a stab. I woke up thinking my wife has finally had enough. Okay? Lately, it's been fun. I've got this problem with this shoulder, so I can't sleep on that shoulder. I've got the problem with this side. I can't sleep on that side. I'm thinking of just hanging myself from the ceiling, you know? One of those gravity boot things, you know, and just kind of like, all right, so man, nothing's going to be touching nothing. I'm just going to, my head will probably pop. I don't know. But look, the thing is because I did not maintain my convictions, I started to gain back. It wasn't your fault. It wasn't my wife's fault. It wasn't anybody else's fault. Nobody puts the food in my mouth. Okay? At least not yet. All right. Hey, if John had to be fed and clothed, you know. The thing is I did not stay true to my convictions. And what ended up happening is it started to creep back. And I have the same struggle as everybody else. And sometimes I do believe God uses me as an example. And that's why I am as free talking about me. Because I want you to know you're not the only one in the struggle. And your struggle may not be food. It may be something else. Because we all have a struggle, but we have to get our convictions in place and stay true to them. Because there's nothing worse than being with people when you have a conviction about food, let's say it that way, and somebody's always trying to give you an extra piece of something. Oh, Pastor, look at how good. Dr. Thomas was an agent of the devil. When I had lost 90 pounds and we went, we always take him to Maggiano's on the way to out of town. Okay? And if you go to Maggiano's and you get the family dinners, okay, they bring these huge pieces of dessert. Now, you can eat as much as you want. As long as you keep eating, they keep bringing. So the pieces of dessert that come, and of course we ordered cheesecake, greatest cheesecake in the world. Okay, it's like a double portion. And Dr. Thomas, that man who claims to be an agent of God, took the whole cheesecake, said, "This is for Pastor David. Nobody else can have this. He's given me a double portion of cheesecake." My one biggest weakness. And I said, "Dr. Thomas, I says, you have to reward yourself once in a while." Now I've been rewarding myself many times ever since. Okay? See, again, I love the man. He was being kind to me. Now, Pastor, is that really what these scriptures are saying? Well, I leave it up to you to decide. Because, see, the thing is whether it's as simple as food that ends up changing us or watching something that we shouldn't be watching or having relationships that we shouldn't be having or drinking things we shouldn't be drinking, or hanging with people we shouldn't be hanging with, everything should be something that we should be examining ourselves, as the Bible says, daily, so that we will be transformed into the image of God rather than sliding back into other things. Because of my struggles, it makes it a challenge to be everything else that God wants me to be. Because one of the things that's always in my mind is, heck, my wife and I, this afternoon, we're going to be going to the New Bedford Symphony Orchestra has chamber music, and it's going to be every 3 months, it's going to be in a different church. And this is going to be St. Peter's Episcopal Church in Paid Noon. Bought tickets for the whole series. We're going to go this afternoon. First thing this morning, what's the thing in my mind? Okay, when we're done with church, where are we going to go to eat? How do we plan? See, that's me. I'm one of those people that before the day even starts, I've got to have everything planned right down to the meals. That's me. That's my mind. God gave me her. What do you want to do?
I don't know.
We're not there yet. Yeah, but we're going to get there, and we have to have a plan. Okay? Well, I don't even know what I'm going to want to eat. Decide, and you'll know. Do you want to go somewhere? Well, I don't know. Do we have anything in the house? I don't think so. I can't live my life like this. You guys are real big help, okay? Look, here's the thing. We have to understand that we have convictions, but we have relationships. And the biggest thing that we always have to remember, the thing that's most important to God, is not that we have everything right if we hurt each other. It's about caring for one another, strengthening one another, building each other up so that we all become stronger. And if I can point out somebody else's frailties and faults and help myself but hurt somebody else, then I have done more damage to the body of Christ than anything else. And the thing is, when I hurt you, I've taken away from me. And vice versa. So we have to understand that all the time, and that's the conviction we should have. That's the thing we should have. So it's about helping each other where we are, understanding our weaknesses and our strengths, and being able to recognize that God can see us through all things. I have laid new convictions. Sarah, when she came down in August to see Dr. Thomas, we were talking, and the three of us are now really trying to make a change to lose weight again. I've laid new convictions. I'm doing new things again. Trying to be different than what I was before, because I don't want to take all this away and then end up wanting it all back when I'm doing well, because that's when it starts to slide right back into where you were. And I'm not doing this for you, and I'm not doing this for my wife, quite frankly. I'm not doing this for my kids, other than if I'm doing it for myself, it becomes a benefit to all. And that's where you need to be. Whatever area God's convicting you today, that's the area that we have to work on. Yours is going to be different than mine, but it's just as important in God's eyes. And God will see you through. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's all stand up. Next week, we'll finish this series. We're going to go into chapter 15. And God is going to show us a few last things about this series. And like I said, Apostle Israel will be coming in mid-October. And we're going to see what God's going to do through him. Amen? And wait till you meet Rebecca, though. It's interesting watching Rebecca talk with my wife. Rebecca has if you think Brother Israel has an accent, wait till you hear Rebecca. She's got a heavy Korean accent. And it is interesting watching my wife and Rebecca communicate. She is. She is. Very much so. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the truths that you continually reveal to us. And Lord, we thank you that even though we may not be in the place we need to be, you can get us there. And Lord, you showed us today, as you've shown us so many other times, but I really, truly hope and pray that we get convicted to this, that I want to help my brother and sister achieve. I want to help my husband and wife achieve. I want to help my children and my parents achieve. Father God, in all of us, give us the desire to help somebody else achieve. Selfishly, Father God, because it makes us all better. But you don't call that selfish. You call that building the body of Christ. So, Lord, we thank you that you have a perfect plan, that though we may not always see it, if we'd but follow it, we would see your glory, even on the face of the earth today. For this, for all things, we give you honor, we give you praise, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Be blessed, everybody, and have a wonderful week.